The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was the ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the word of the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. It's quite the list of names, isn't it? Both Dan and I had to resort to the biblical pronunciation website to get those names right. You'll notice we said them exactly the same,
exactly.
Didn't we? We did. Yeah. So I imagine you recognize some of those names. Caiaphas is likely familiar, especially if you've seen Jesus Christ Superstar, or if you've read Matthew's Gospel. According to Matthew, after Jesus was betrayed by Judas, he was taken by temple guards to the great high priest Caiaphas to be tried. As the religious authority, Caiaphas condemned Jesus, then turned him over to Pontius Pilate. Pilate condemned Jesus as the Roman civil authority. Annas, Caiaphas' father-in-law, is thought to be the one who orchestrated all of it. He'd been the high priest before Caiaphas, but the Roman authorities couldn't manipulate him the way they wanted to, so he was ousted. Then there were the joint governors, Herod, Philip, and Lysanias, and of course, Emperor Tiberius. These were the men who ruled Jerusalem, who ruled the known world economically, religiously, politically. But why did we need to hear all those names? Sometimes important people are named in the Bible so we can identify a particular point in time. The 15th year of the reign of Tiberius was the year 33, the year Jesus is thought to have died. But I think there is much more to this listing of these powerful and power-crazed men. Listen again. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip, ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Well, you couldn't tell by looking at him that locust-eating, camel-skin-dressing wild man of a prophet, John, came from some very impressive priestly stock, too. John's father, Zechariah, was a priest of the temple in Jerusalem. John's mother, Elizabeth, descended from the line of Aaron, the prophet, the high priest, and as you may recall, Moses' big brother. It would have been reasonable for John's parents to have assumed he would follow in the family footsteps and become a temple priest too. I was given to think about the Catholic families who used to always want one son to become a priest and hope above hope that they would. I can't help but think it must have been a bit of a stretch for John's parents to go for the camel skins and the honey and the locusts rather than the vestments and sacraments and sacrifices of the temple. We don't know if John got any flack for that, but it doesn't matter. John was born to be a prophet. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. God did not send news of the coming Messiah to the important religious authorities in the Jerusalem temple. And God did not send that news to the important civil authorities in Rome. God sent news of the coming Messiah to a most unexpected person, John, in a most unexpected place, the wilderness. Why? The world at that time, just as at this time, was overwhelmed by corruption, greed, power mongering, and all manner of ugliness. Why didn't God send news of the Messiah? Why didn't God send the Messiah into the heart of the problem, instead of into the vast and mostly empty wilderness? It's hard to make sense of, and not at all what we would expect. What do you think of when you think of the wilderness? In the New Testament, the word wilderness, eremos, translates as a deserted place or a desert. While wilderness might not be a place we've spent a lot of time, surely we recall the significance of wilderness in the Bible. The Israelites wandered 40 years in the wilderness. Jesus, after he was baptized, spent 40 days in the wilderness, all the while being tempted by Satan. The wilderness is a place of danger, a place of uncertainty, a place of testing and challenge. One is very vulnerable in the wilderness. And isn't it interesting that that is precisely the place, that scary place of uncertainty and vulnerability, that is the place where God shows up. That is what always happens. Back when the Israelites wandered through the night in the wilderness, God showed up as a pillar of fire. By day, God showed up as a pillar of cloud. When the Israelites were starving in the wilderness, God showed up with manna and quail. When they were thirsty in the wilderness, God showed up with springs of water from a rock. When Jesus was with Satan in the wilderness, God's Holy Spirit was there too. And when Jesus prayed in those many deserted places he so often went away to, God always, always showed up. As it turns out, God often shows up in the most unexpected people and the most unexpected places. It is not lost on me that the word of God came to the unexpected John in the unexpected wilderness. We are formed and informed when we are in the wilderness. This Advent, just like last Advent, we find ourselves in the wilderness of a pandemic, a wilderness of uncertainty, exhaustion, even fear. So in the wilderness of this Advent season, perhaps we can think about how we will be formed by the God who shows up so unexpectedly. In the midst of our Advent preparing and waiting and wondering, in the midst of our longing for God to show up in Bethlehem, in the midst of yearning for the salvation God promises to all people, how will we allow ourselves to be formed? This is not a time for passive waiting for the baby Jesus to appear in the manger. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about today, too. Don't wait around for me to get out of jail. Don't wait passively for the leader to do everything or to make everything right. Pay attention. Recognize that God is in your midst, that God is in you. And take advantage of this wilderness as an unexpected opportunity to be transformed. Transformation is what happens when the Word of God, the Word made flesh, comes to unexpected people in unexpected places. This is a major Lucan theme. We'll be reading Luke all through this next year. It's a major theme of Luke's and a major theme of Advent, too, that God comes to us in the most unexpected times and people and places. And this, my dears, is incredibly good and hopeful news. God shows up in the places of deepest vulnerability and where we least expect to find God. We only need to notice, which of course is another Advent theme. We have to pay attention. I know this very well. But it's hard because when I'm in a vulnerable place, I'm often screaming around, at least in my mind, trying to find the solution, trying to figure out what went wrong, trying to fix the problem. But that doesn't work. When I am struggling mightily with someone or something in my life, what I really need is to pay attention. The struggle is always in some part with and in myself. But there are times when people provoke chaos, hurt, disappointment, and even anger in us. So the reality that God comes to us in the most unexpected times and people and places reminds me that if I pay attention, I really will find God in these difficult situations, and more importantly, in the difficult people. The promise that God is in the wilderness places with me is a great relief in so many ways. It means I can stop looking for who's right and who's wrong and look for Jesus. It means I can stop looking for evidence of what has gone wrong and look for Jesus. It means I can stop looking for more places to criticize myself or the other and look for Jesus. It means I stop endlessly revisiting conversations and comments and justifications and judgments and simply return to love. Pretty amazing, right? If you've ever been caught up in an uncomfortable situation with someone, a situation that you cannot for the life of you figure out, and if you've lived long enough, you all have been in that situation. Coming to the realization that God really is in the most unexpected places is more than a gift. It's a profound and life-giving relief. Actually, seeing God in the most unexpected places is more than a relief. I think it might be the repentance both John and Jesus were talking about. To turn around, to change my mind and heart, to reorient myself toward God is, I think, to repent. The prophet Isaiah and the prophet John both said, when we repent, when we prepare the way of the Lord, when we pay attention and look for God in the unexpected places, It isn't just good for us. It's good for all of creation. When we do those things, when we straighten the crooked parts of our lives, all people shall see the salvation of God. To prepare, to notice, to repent, to reorient ourselves toward God is to return to our original nature as God's beloved daughters and sons. We are all created in God's own image, beautiful and good and lovely. Yes, we've gone astray. We all from time to time go astray. And just as reorienting ourselves toward God is good for all of creation, going astray hurts all of creation. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." It's because we are all one, and our neighbor is ourself. It's what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he said, "Where one suffers, we all suffer. If one is honored, all rejoice." We are deeply, deeply connected, all of us. And whether we're going in the right direction, that would be moving toward God, or we're going in the wrong direction, that would be moving away from God, we must recognize that our actions have an impact far beyond ourselves. But there's good news, my dears. God shows up in the most unexpected places, just in time. And in Advent, as we watch and wait and long for the one who was and is to come, we are invited to reorient, to repent, and to find God even in those places we would never expect. The tiresome neighbor, the disagreeable coworker, the angry child, the unfaithful spouse, the criminal, the cancer, the pandemic. God is here. God is here in all these places, and God promises to stay here, right here, with each and every one of us, no matter what the circumstances of our lives may be. Amen.